Back in June of 1989, when I moved here, I was fully supported by several different churches in the state of Texas and even the state of California. In 7 years, we were blessed enough that we were able to relieve all of those churches, and the church here was able to fully support me and my family. And most of you know, since that time, we have been grown and been richly blessed. In fact, we have entered into fellowship with James Duvall and also Daryl Trammell, who works in the state of New Mexico in Belen. And we're happy to announce that beginning in September, we will also enter into fellowship with Toll Burke, $500 a month, as he works in the Caribbean and also in Central and South America. Also with Maxwell James, who preaches in Montego Bay, Jamaica, $200 a month. And then by way of benevolence, our brother Malin Malta, the quadriplegic that lives in Alligator Pond, Jamaica, will be sending him $200 a month to relieve him of his needs. I spoke with Malin just Friday, and he sends greetings to those of you who know him, and he sends a great, great big thanks for our consideration of him and of his needs. And we solicit your prayers in our behalf, the elders do, in our decision to enter into fellowship with these men, and we ask that you pray for them and for their work. In June of 89, when I moved here, there was a young lady named Kendra who was a student at Texas State University, one of the first group of students that we had here, and it's good to have Kendra and her husband Jeff and their family here today. Jeff has spent 20 years serving our country in the United States Navy, and they have moved back to the great state of Texas, and they're glad to be back here. And they will have two children that will be, I guess we come full circle, that will be students at Texas State University in the fall, and we're glad to have them here. Good to see Jared Clough here too, some of the old-timers. And for our other guests, we also want you to know that we are indeed very, very delighted to have you. The Psalms are, I guess you might say, the Hebrew sacred selection, or the hymns for worship for the Hebrews. In fact, the book of Psalms is actually cited several times in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, the 20th chapter, the 42nd verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. And in the 13th chapter of Acts, even the second psalm is specifically cited in that New Testament passage. And one of the reasons why we study the Psalms is because every possible imagination or every possible emotion that can be expressed in the human soul is found in the Psalms. They speak of joy and anger and sorrow and triumph and defeat and excitement, depression, praise, patience, or penitence, wonder. In fact, just reading the Psalms encourages us in our devotion and encourages us in our prayer life with God. And in fact, the Psalms are cited 116 times in the New Testament. 73 of those Psalms ascribe to David. The rest of the 150 ascribe to various authors, Moses, and three even to Solomon. And perhaps one of the most familiar to you and I, if you've been around a while in the church, is the 8th Psalm. And the reason why is because of this famous Virginian by the name of Matthew Fontaine Maury, who was an oceanographer. And when he was reading the Psalms, he read the statement, "Whatever passed through the paths of the sea." And he said, "If God said it, it must be so." And so, based upon that statement, then he charted the ocean currents. But the real thrust of Psalm 8, I'm convinced, is the question that is asked in the fourth verse. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Just who is man really? You know, that's an important question, especially given our recent history in the 20th century, because the reality is that in the 20th century, in spite of all the technology we've had, it has been one of the greatest times in the history of man in which man has been destroyed and killed. In fact, this heritage really goes back, I think, to even thinking in the 18th century, when some of the founding fathers of our nation believed in God, but they did not believe in a prayer-answering God. They believed that God could be found through nature. They did not believe that God had revealed Himself in Scripture. In fact, Thomas Jefferson did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and basically every time he came across a miracle, he scratched it out of his Bible. And thus in the 18th century, man killed the Bible. And in the 19th century, when we entered into the Industrial Revolution, when we went from horse and buggy to trains and automobiles, man killed God. The theory was that God is dead. And even many religious groups were affected by that. They entered into the social gospel. That is, the emphasis was no longer placed upon the human soul and redeeming the human eternal soul, but rather the emphasis was placed upon helping the physical whole man. We call it the whole man gospel or the social gospel. And thus we killed God. So shall we be surprised then that in the 20th century we have killed man. And thus we have Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, World War I and World War II, and thousands or millions that have been killed in abortion clinics. I would suggest to you that the question that the psalmist is asking us is an extremely important question. What is man? Just who is he? And does he have any value at all? Then take the fact that in my lifetime, we have entered into the public school the theory of evolution. That is, that the origin of man comes by matter plus time plus chance equals man. And the problem with that formula is that you arrive with that formula also with the origin of the mouse, the cockroach, or slime. And thus we reason that there's no difference between man and a gnat. If a gnat is annoying, then we just sort of take out their can of Raid and we kill him. And the same is true with reference to man. Thus, shall we be surprised or shall we be upset that a man like Hitler would take the lives of 6 million Jews when we have come to the conclusion that man is nothing more than no better than a gnat or a mosquito? I think the question is an important question. Actually, when we look at the 8th Psalm, if we outline the Psalm, first of all, we see that the psalmist begins by talking about the excellence of God. Then he talks about the littleness of man. I want to talk about those two and look at those two great concepts that are found in the 8th Psalm. The excellence of God and the littleness of man. First of all, consider with me, what do we learn about God in the 8th Psalm? Number one, we learn that God is great. He begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. That God is wide and large and powerful and enormous, that God is great. I would suggest to you that oftentimes we in our life have been defeated because we do not realize just how great and wonderful and awesome and powerful God is. Just hold your place in Psalm 8 and look with me in the book of Ephesians. We've been having a little Bible study on Monday night in our home in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, I came across this thought beginning in the 18th verse. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, Paul is praying for the Ephesian brethren. And he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Paul says, I pray that you may understand something, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that you may understand the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and finally, what is the exceeding greatness of His power. In fact, in verse 20, he says, the power which worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus is the power that is available to us to mend a broken marriage, to convert an alcoholic, to convert a dope head, to convert a murderer, or to help us to deal with the struggles of life. The psalmist begins in adoration and praise and ends by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. But added to that, he says the very concept of God is profound. He says in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy of the enemy and the avenger. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. Look in the book of Matthew, the 21st chapter. There's an interesting conversation that Jesus was having in Matthew chapter 21 with his enemies, the Pharisees, the Jews. And in Matthew 21, verse 15, it says, But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? Do you understand what these children are saying? They're calling you the Son of David. Tell them to shut up. But the reality is that what all the modern theologians of the time did not understand, the children did understand that indeed Jesus was the Son of God. And thus Jesus answered and said, Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. You know, one of the greatest jobs, I'm convinced, is the talent, the ability, and the privilege of teaching children. Because what wise men cannot understand, because of the simpleness of their heart, and because of their purity, they understand and grasp and accept things that sometimes we have difficulty with. There is a God, and that God is indeed great. The third thing that we learn is that God has enemies. Should we be surprised? The psalmist said, Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. A couple of weeks ago, I went with Jamie up to Canyon Lake. And he had a sermon out of the second psalm. Refers to, the psalmist says, Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. This messianic psalm referring to when Jews and Gentiles alike would gather together against God's anointed. Yes, God does have enemies. But not only does He have enemies from the standpoint of those who would kill His Son, but when we shake our fist in the face of God and say, I will not abide by your rules of marriage. We will not have any of your rules concerning the work of the church. That I will not abide by your rules with regard to modesty or with regard to speech or with regard to the moral choices that I make. When we shake our fist in the face of God, in a sense, we become even also the enemies of God. Thus we learn that God is great, that the very existence is profound, and that indeed He has enemies. So what do we learn about man? Well, first of all, the psalmist tells us that man is a little lower than the angels. He begins with, let's start with verse 3. He says, When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? He asked this question, when I consider all that God has made, the vastness of this great universe, then who am I? Just what is man? Man just seems somewhat insignificant when you consider all that God has created. And thus in verse 5, first of all, he says, Well, first of all, you need to understand that you have made him, that is, made man, a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. We understand, of course, that angels are spirit beings without a body. We understand that animals are physical beings without a spirit. But man was given both. He is a dual creature, both spirit and body, or soul and body. And God wants man to look upward, not downward. And thus, first of all, the psalmist says, first of all, man is so special in that he was made just a little lower than the angels. And then in addition to that, he says man was made above the animals. He says he was made a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. That is, you have given man dominion over all of your creation. You see, the secular humanist would say, well, man is just a little better than the animals. The highest order of all that God has made. But God says, no, man is just a little lower than the angels. The psalmist wants us to look upward and to understand that we are truly special creatures, made in the image of God. Now, I have a little dog at home. Our little dog Deacon, I love him very much, but the reality is that I might be able to teach him all kinds of tricks. I suppose if he could take his paw, I could teach him how to wind up a watch, but he can't make one. Never seen a dog or a monkey design a watch? The fact is that man has this ability to reason and to think and to love his Creator and to adore his Creator and to praise his Creator. The ability to reason. And thus, the psalmist said, I want you to look up and understand that you're just a little lower than the angels, that you have been made in the image of God, that you're the crown jewel of God's creation. And it is so important for us to understand that. Well, look in Romans 1 with me for a minute as to why it's so important for us to understand that. Over in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the sins of the Gentiles. Idolatry. And beginning in verse 26, he says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchanged the natural use against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That is, that when man begins to worship the created, that when man begins to fashion idols in his own likeness and begins to worship and bow before their idols, the result is this very depraved conduct that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. I've been reading in my daily reading this year through the Daily Bible. I've just recently come to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has some very vivid descriptions. Very, very vivid description that I don't even know I want to repeat from the pulpit of the sin of Israel and Judah, of how horrible and awful they had become. And the reason why is because they had forgotten who they were and they began to worship the created rather than the Creator. So the psalmist said, man was a little lower than the angels. He's the crown jewel of God's creation. You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands and put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field. Yes, man has dominion over all that God has made and over all that God has created. That he has been given dominion over all of these things. That he is truly a special creature. And why does he have that position? The reason is because God made it that way. You have made us to have this dominion. Thus the psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Made in God's image, made in the image of our excellent Creator with the ability to serve and to worship Him. And thus the psalmist returns then to his conclusion in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The shepherd boy that could look into the stars at night and to see the vastness of God's creation, now having well stated his proposition and come to his conclusion, says, Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He is left in a state of wonder and adoration for God. And every day I pray for the grace to walk worthy of the excellent name that God has bestowed upon me. To walk worthy of that name. I want you to leave Psalm 8 in conclusion and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. In Hebrews chapter 2, we notice the Hebrew writer also alludes to the 8th Psalm. In Hebrews chapter 2, he makes a spiritual application that is very significant to you and I. Beginning in the 5th verse, he says, For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set over him the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he has left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. What the Hebrew writer says is that he allowed his son to take on the seed of Abraham. That is, that he allowed his son to become a man. He left the glory of heaven and came and lived on earth as a man. So that you and I might have the ultimate victory. That is, that we also might have the privilege and honor of becoming the sons of God spiritually with all the blessings that that entails. Including victory over death. That I can say, you know what? Because of Jesus, I don't have to be afraid to die. What a great blessing that is. How wonderful it is to be spiritually a child of God. You know, in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, there was this young man or this Ethiopian that was riding in a chariot. And Philip came to that Ethiopian and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the question was, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself? Or of some other man? And with that passage, Philip preached unto him Jesus, the God-man, the one who came to earth and died for the sins of man. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that, they stopped and he went into the water and he baptized him. Today, you can also be a child of God. You become a son of God by simple obedience to the simple gospel, with penitent faith, come and be buried in water and raised to walk in newness of life. If you wish to do that, if we can assist you in any way, we certainly will welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.
invitation comes.